All right. My name is Christy Griever. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And this is Pathways to Biblical Understanding. This is class one. And our summer focus is the story that the Bible is telling us. All right. So it's good to have everybody here. Macy, would you mind handing these out? And I'll let you hold on to them if anybody else has anything. So we got a handout. And for the sake of time, when you talk about the story God is telling, it's a big story. So I'm going to be hitting the treetops since I'm lesson one. My lesson is called From Creation to New Creation. So basically from Genesis to Revelations. So I've got a lot to cover. Yeah. So what is this story that the Bible is telling us? And who is this God that we serve? So, first off, God started everything in the beginning before there was ever let there be light. Before he ever said the first words of creation, he already had a plan in place. And so we're going to talk about that plan. So in John 1, it says, John 1 and 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So every atom, every particle, every subatomic particle, anything that was created, anything in this universe, it was made by God. There's nothing that was created that God did not make. And so we're talking about the creator of the universe and his plan and his story. So he gave us the Word of God. He gave us the Bible. And it is a living, breathing thing. It is not just a book that sits on a shelf. It is him. It is God. He said he is his word. And every time you read the word, you learn more about God. Every time I read through the Bible, it amazes me things that jump out at me. Things that I've read over and over, things I've heard preached my whole life. But then all of a sudden, I'm reading it again, and something just jumps out at me, and it changes me, and it transforms me, because the Word of God is a living, breathing thing. We have 66 books in our Bible. 39 are in the Old Testament. They're divided into different sections. We have the books of the law, the first five books, the Torah, written by Moses. We have the books of history that tell the story of God's chosen people. We have the books of poetry that are written in Hebrew poetic form. And if you study a little bit about Hebrew poetic form and then you go and read those books again, you get a lot more out of them, I guarantee you. And then we have the major prophets and the minor prophets. So that's how the Old Testament is broken down. And then there was a 400-year gap of silence. And then we have the New Testament books, 27 books. We have the four Gospels. We have the book of Acts, which is the only historical book of the New Testament. It tells the story of the beginning of the church. And then we have what we call the epistles, which are the letters that were written from different ones. And most of them were written by Paul. And then we have others that were written like James, the brother of Jesus, and Peter. They wrote letters as well. And then we have the book of Revelations, which is the only prophetic book in the New Testament. And so that's just a basic breakdown of the books of the Bible. The Bible was written over a span of about 1,500 years by many different authors, but 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture was given by God, by inspiration of God, and it's profitable to us. It is his word. So most scholars, even secular scholars, will agree that our Bible is the most historically reliable work that we have. It is the best preserved. It is the most textually supported document that we have on earth in history. So if you want to know God and you want to know about what his plan is, you've got to get in his word. You've got to study the word. I was raised in this. I've been in church most of my life. I was Church of God. And then when I was 12, we started going to a Pentecostal church. And so I've been around the word of God my whole life. And I've heard sermons preached. My dad was a preacher. I went to Bible college. That's where I met my husband. I considered myself someone who knew the Word of God. You know, I taught Sunday school for 20 years, for crying out loud. I used to do memory verses with my kids. But when I was in my late 30s, early 40s, I suddenly realized I didn't really know the Word of God the way I thought I did. So I started really focusing on getting myself, not relying on what the preacher's preaching on Sunday, not relying on what my Sunday school lesson says to teach this week, but I started actually getting into the Word of God for myself. And I will do a quick shout out for Purpose Institute. When I started Purpose Institute, when I first started it, I was like, what in the world am I getting myself into? I hadn't been in school in 30 years, crying out loud. I don't want to write papers. I don't want to do all this. But I'm so glad that I pushed myself to do it. And if you get a chance, just come to the Friday night Purpose Institute classes. They're amazing. I can't say enough good about it. But that's when I really started to grow and learn more about the Word of God, is when I really focused on getting into it for myself. So let's talk about God's plan. We already said He is the creator of everything. So let's look at Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. See, God made this up before He ever said anything about let there be light. He already knew what He was going to do. God is the creator. He stands outside of His creation. He is not bound by His creation. He created it all, but He's not bound by the laws of physics. God's not bound by gravity. He created gravity. He's not bound by time. He created time. God created time, space, and matter. And if you need scripture for that, just open your Bible to Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, there's time. God created the heavens, there's space, and the earth, there's matter. Time, space, matter. Right there. So He is not bound by His creation. He stands outside of it, and He knows everything that's going to happen, that hasn't happened yet. He knows it all. Revelations 13 and 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus died on the cross before He built the world. But what it means is the plan was already there. He already knew He was going to create the world, put man in it. He knew man would sin. He knew there would be a fall, and He knew He would have to come and redeem it. So the plan for the cross was made before He ever created the world. 1 Peter 1 and 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. There we go, foundation of the world. But was manifest in these last times for you. So again, He already had the plan in place. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There we go again. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now here's a tricky word. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. A lot of people get tripped up on this predestination stuff. It does not mean that when God created us, He said, okay, you get to go to heaven, you get to go to hell, and there's no chance for you. That's not what predestination means. God's will is that none should perish. He predestinated the plan of salvation, and He wants all to come to repentance. So, that brings us to us, our story. Where do we come in? The Bible says that we are made in His image. Genesis 2 and 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. See, God's not confused about how many genders He made. He knows there's only two because He made them. Psalms 8, 4 through 6. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion, there's that word dominion again, over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So the Bible says we're made a little lower than the angels. That means we're in this physical body. We have limitations. We are bound by time, space, and matter. We live in this bubble called time, and we can't escape it until we pass through the doorway of death. But we're made lower than the angels, but he's given us all things on this earth, and we have dominion. And that word dominion, the one in Genesis, was actually radah, which means to rule, to dominate, to tread down, to subjugate, to scrape out. And the word dominion in Psalms is actually a different word. It's mashal. It means to rule, to reign, and to exercise dominion. So he gave us this earth to rule over it. And he told Adam and Eve in the garden, be fruitful, multiply, and go replenish the earth. Fill this earth up with people who can rule this earth. This is what I made you for. 1 Corinthians 15:47-49. The first man is of the earth, earthly. That's talking about Adam. The second man, talking about Jesus, is from the Lord, is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we're going to be made like him, and I can't wait to get to that part. That's the part that excites me. And then one more real quick, Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, talking about the image of God, we're made in his image. Does that mean that God just looks like us? No, it's not what that means. It's not just an image or what you see standing before you. God is a spirit. No man has seen God, right? So, but what I believe, this is my personal conviction, and this is what I have studied, that when he was talking about putting us on this earth to rule and to reign and to have dominion, God gave us something that we like to call free will. You'll never see the word free will written in the Bible, but he did make us to rule and to reign. And so we have a choice. The angels don't even have the choice that we have. We get to pick and choose. We get to decide for ourselves. None other of God's creations were made the way we were made. We are most like God when we make choices, when we decide for ourselves what we are going to do. And that's because God has that choice. He has that ability. And I believe that's what it means when it says made in his image. We were given that power to choose, that free will. We're the only ones that can repent and receive the Holy Ghost. We're the only ones that can participate in salvation. The angels can't. Lucifer fell. He can't repent. He's damned forever. But we can repent. I can fall every day and repent. So that's what makes us a little bit different from all of his other creation. The animals, they live on instinct, pre-programming in their brain to hunt, to kill, to eat, to mate. You know, it's all pre-programmed in them. You don't have to train an animal how to do that, right? We have pre-programming too. We have instincts too. But we also have that higher knowledge, and we get to learn, and we get to grow, and we get to choose. So again, the Bible says his plan was in place from the start. I truly believe that God made the plan. Okay, I'm going to create a people. I want a people, but I don't just want little robots, automatons running around that just do whatever I tell them to do. I actually want somebody to choose me. God wants to be chosen. So he gave us this world, and he gave us his word. And then he gave us a choice. Which one are you going to choose? You're going to choose my word and follow my plan, because I do have a plan. Or are you just going to go after whatever you want to do out there? So he gave us all a choice. And so, again, going back to the story of creation and this world that he gave us, we see in his word, we see some mirror images of these choices, of this plan that he has created. All throughout the Old Testament, and even some in the New Testament, my dad used to always say, that the children of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years, they lived out in the flesh what we have to live out in the spirit in our journey with God. Like, do you see these examples over and over again? So let's talk about some of these different mirror images of God's plan in the Bible. We have the temple and the cross. So the temple in the wilderness, when God told Moses, build me a temple to worship me. We see the layout of the temple, and even its physical layout is in the shape of a cross. And I don't think that was by accident. You go into the temple, you have to go to the brazen altar. You have to kill that flesh. We got to repent, right? Then you go to the brazen lavar where you wash. We have to go into the water. We have to wash our sins away in the name of Jesus. Then you go to the altar of incense, right? God's Holy Spirit. And then we have on the sides, we've got the table of showbread. That's our daily offering to God, praise and holiness. And we've got the candlesticks that we're never supposed to let go out. We're supposed to keep God's word alive in our heart. And then you go into the most holy of holies. And even the children of Israel, the different tribes, there were 12 tribes, even the way that they were supposed to camp around, some to the north, some to the south, some to the east, some to the west. It's all a picture of the cross. And we see the plan of salvation. God gave Moses the plan of salvation before Jesus ever came and died on the cross. And he set it up in a very specific way. And I don't think it was by accident. And so then we move on to the feast days. We see a lot of mirror images. And a lot of these feast days that the Lord commanded them to observe, some of them have been fulfilled and some of them have not. So we have the spring feast. We have the Passover. We know what the Passover was. That was a picture of Jesus shedding his blood. You take the blood of the lamb and you put it on the doorpost and the mantle so that your house is covered and you're saved, right? So that one has already been fulfilled. We see the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was a picture of Jesus coming to earth in the flesh but living a sinless life. He was our unleavened bread. There was no sin in him. And then we have the Feast of the First Fruits. Praise God. That's Jesus' resurrection. He came out of the grave. You know, you put the seed into the ground. It has to die. And then new life springs forth. So that was fulfilled in Jesus in his resurrection. Let me slow down a bit. And then we have the Feast of Weeks, or what we like to call Pentecost. Everybody go, woo-woo, that's our 4th of July, that's our Independence Day. And that feast was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when God poured out his spirit on us and made it available to all of us. So those are the spring feasts. Those have all been fulfilled. And then we have the fall feasts, which a lot of people debate. Some of them think they've been fulfilled, some don't. We have the Feast of Trumpets, which a lot of people agree that's the second coming of Jesus. The trumpet will sound, Jesus will return. We have the Day of Atonement. Some people think that's going to be like the end of the tribulation. Some people think it's going to be Israel's repentance when they see the Lord. There are two scriptures that talk about, in Revelations, it says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and they'll mourn because of him. And then in Zechariah 12 and 10, it says, they look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. So a lot of people think that's what that will be when Israel sees Jesus come back and they go, uh-oh, we killed him. And they realize their mistake. Some people think that's what it is. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, there's so much debate about this one, but a lot of people think that it is the literal, physical, millennial reign here on earth. I tend to lean in that direction. I never say, this is what I believe is going to happen, especially when it comes to like revelations or something. I'm like, I don't know. You know, I study it. That's okay. We'll know when it happens. It'll be obvious, right? I tend to believe there will be a literal 1,000-year reign here on earth and Jesus will sit on a throne. I tend to believe that. But a lot of people say that that is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's another mirror image of God's plan in the book, in the Bible. And then we move on to the law versus the new law in Jesus. So, see how much time I have left. Okay, I'm not going too fast. I'm not going too slow. All right, so we have the law God gave to Moses. Moses went to the top of the mountain. God carved the first one, right? The Ten Commandments, sent him down. He broke it when he saw what the children of Israel were doing. Then he had to go up, and then he had to carve the second one, right? So we had Ten Commandments from God. God only gave us ten rules to live our lives by. That sounds pretty easy, right? The first three commandments were about our relationship with God. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, only worship God, no idols. That's just about our relationship with God. The last seven commandments were our relationship with each other. How do we live amongst each other and treat each other, right? So again, picture of the cross, the three commandments that talk about our vertical relationship with God, and the seven commandments are horizontal relationship with man. We see a picture of the cross. But did you know that by the end of the Old Testament, they had 613 laws? They started with 10, ended up with 613. 248 were positive laws, your should-do laws. And a lot of them were about observing different feast days and different things, how you do these. And then 365, one for every day of the year, of your should-nots. You should not do this. You should not do that. These laws all fell under three categories. You had your moral laws, right and wrong. You shouldn't do this. You had your ceremonial laws. This is how we follow these different ceremonies. And God was very specific about these laws, about how to follow these different feast days and these different ceremonies and how you observe these things. And then when you have your civil judicial laws that talk about how we interact with each other. Okay, my neighbor's cow got out and he trampled over my nephew and my nephew died. So what does my neighbor have to do to repay me? Those kind of laws, civil and judicial. And so why so many laws? Why did we end up with so many laws? So Jesus talked about that in Matthew. I'm going to read Matthew 19, 3 through 8. And the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Talking about divorce. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So again, they got to come back and they got a question. And they got to say, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So the reason why we ended up with so many rules and regulations and laws is because of the hardness of our hearts. You know, we're always questioning God. We always think we know better than God. Why do we do that? Why can't we just take him at his word? Right? But here we go. We're fallen man. So then we get to the new law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law can't save us. The law is like a mirror. If you go outside and you're working in your yard, and you're getting sweaty, and you've been playing in the dirt, you know, and then you go, I'm tired. And you go inside and you look in the mirror, you're going to see dirt all over your face. And the mirror is telling you, your face is dirty. Your face is dirty. Your face is dirty. Can that mirror do anything to clean your face? No, it can't. The mirror can't help you. All it can do is say, your face is dirty. Go clean it. You have to go clean it, right? So the law, all these rules, all these commandments, could do nothing to save us. All it could say is, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're not holy. God is holy. You're not holy. You're wrong. You sin. You're wrong. You're still wrong. I know you're trying, but guess what? You're still wrong. So why so many laws then? James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So you mean to tell me if I tell one little white lie, just one little lie, I'm guilty of breaking all of them. That's the truth. I'm guilty of murder. I'm guilty of everything. You think of the worst thing you could think of. If you break one little tiny rule, you're guilty of all of them. It's impossible. It seems impossible. It is impossible. Galatians 3:10-11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. They call the law a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness, not his ability to follow the rules. He didn't follow all the rules. He made mistakes, but he had faith in God. It's faith that saves us, not the law. And even Peter, the council in Jerusalem, when they were debating circumcision, here we go. We think we know better than God. You know, okay, they got these new Christians that are coming in that are, they're not Jewish, but we think they got to be Jewish, so we better get them circumcised. And they're debating back and forth about all this. And Peter said in Acts 15:10, why tempt ye God to put this yoke upon the neck of his disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He said, why are you putting this on them when we couldn't even follow it? So what was God's will in giving us all these laws and all these rules to follow? And why is it so difficult and impossible to do it? Well, and why is there hell? Well, I see a lot of people say that. They say, if God is so good and he is love and he doesn't want any to perish, then why did he make hell? And why do people have to go to hell? Well, first of all, Matthew 25:41. He's talking about the people, the sheep on the left and on the goats and whatever. He's like, okay, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But look at this next part. Prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not make hell for us. Hell was made for Lucifer and the fallen angels. But Isaiah 5:14 gives us a warning. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And all their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. So even though hell was not made for us, you got two options. You got heaven, you got hell. If you're going to be in the presence of the holy God for eternity, then you've got to follow his plan, right? If you die with unrepented sin in your heart, you cannot be in the presence of a holy God, because God is holy and sin cannot stand in his presence. There's only one other option for you. But 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want Hitler to go to hell. He doesn't want Osama bin Laden to go to hell. And we think, oh, they deserve to burn in hell. They were awful people. Be careful. You are not God. You do not get to put anyone in heaven or hell. Only God is just. Only God is holy. Only he gets to decide. And God has never put a single soul in hell unjustly. He will not, because he cannot, because he is justice. So be very careful when you say, this one's going to heaven, this one's going to hell, even to heaven. Like, I can't even say, oh, my sweet little grandma, I know she's just dancing on the streets of glory right now. I'm very careful not to say stuff like that, because I am not God, and I don't want to put myself in the place of God. I put them in God's hands. I say they are in the hands of a loving and a just and a merciful God. I put them in his hands, and I leave them there. So then, okay, we've got all these commandments, 613 commandments. They're impossible to follow. Jesus comes to the earth. He is the embodiment of the law. Jesus was the law on earth. And he walked among us, being righteous and holy and without sin. He was the only one that had the right to judge anyone. And what did they do? They brought the woman that was caught in the act of adultery and threw her at his feet and said, she was caught in the act. What does the law say to do? And the law was standing there looking at him. And he didn't say anything. He just kept his mouth shut. He didn't say anything. He didn't condemn her. And they kept going and kept going. And he bent down. I would love to know what he wrote in the ground. I would love to know. He probably wrote, where's the man? You got the woman caught. Where's the man? Can't say that's what he wrote, but I'd love to think that's what he wrote. Yeah. But finally, he said one thing. He said, "He who is without sin, you throw the first stone." And one by one, they left because they were convicted in their hearts, and they knew they were just as guilty as that woman at his feet. And then she said, he said, "Where's your accusers?" And she said, "I don't know, Lord." And he said, "Okay, I'm not going to accuse you either." He was the law. He was the only one that could accuse her. And he said, "Go and sin no more." So Jesus was asked by someone one time. We're looking at Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Someone asked him, "Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And I'd like to think this was some young buck who thought he had it all together. He'd been studying the law his whole life, and he thought he was really smart. He was going to go to Jesus and debate theology with him. You know, I'm just really going to show him I know a lot. And he's like, "Okay, which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Then he went out of his way and said, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." 613 laws, all these prophets that sent judgment to Israel over the years. He said, all of that hinges on two things. Can you love God, and can you love your neighbor as yourself? Jesus simplified it down to two. Love God and love people. Because guess what? If you love your brother and you love your sister, you won't steal from them. If you really love someone, you won't hurt them. You won't covet from them. You won't steal. You won't try to take. It's very simple. Can we love God, and can we love each other? That's what God wants. That was God's plan from the beginning. So now, I got to keep an eye on the time. In the garden, God just wants the garden back. Genesis 3 and 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were afraid because they knew they had sinned. They knew they had disobeyed God. Sin had entered the world, and sin destroys perfect fellowship with God." God is holy, and you cannot be in perfect fellowship with God if you have sin in your heart. So God knew from the beginning sin was going to separate us. So he had to build that bridge. He had to come as Jesus and die on the cross and build the bridge so that we could get back to God. And then we get into the good part. What will heaven be like? I'm going to go through this very quickly. I'm running out of time. Revelations 21, 1 through 4. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." 2 Peter, "The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." This earth that we're on, I'm all about not being over, you know, over consumption and trying to be good stewards of what God has given us. But I really don't care about the plastic island in the ocean. And the reason why I don't really care about that is because this earth that we're standing on right now is going to burn away. And it's going to burn in a fire that's so hot that the very elements themselves are going to evaporate. So I don't really care if there's a plastic island in the ocean. Yeah, we should stop being over-consumptionists, and we should, you know, be better stewards of what God has given us. Yes. But in the end, this is all going to burn away. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we are going to be in perfect fellowship with a holy God. 1 Corinthians 15. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." It's my favorite scripture. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." First John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And then Revelations, I'm having to go fast, I'm sorry. It talks about who are these arrayed in white robes and whence came they? And it said, these are they that have come out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I'm so thankful I don't have to overcome sin by myself. I don't have to defeat sin. I don't have to defeat this world. God has already defeated it on the cross. All I have to do is wash myself in the blood of the Lamb. John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Death is swallowed up in victory. In Isaiah, God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. So we count it all joy. Sorry, I'm having to go fast. James 1 and 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Acts 5, and they departed from the presence of the council. This is after they had been beaten and scourged, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. John 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So what is this story that the Bible is telling us? God wants a people that love him and choose him. He made a plan from the beginning. We see that plan all through the Bible. He knows exactly what he's doing. We can take him at his word. We can trust him. We don't have to fight the enemy. God's already done it for us. And if I could sum up the entire Bible in one scripture, it would have to be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, and I'm very sorry that I ran us out of time. We don't have time for discussion questions. But like I said, I had to hit the treetops from Genesis to Revelation. So there's a lot going on. But did anyone have a question? Okay. If you want to take your handout home, you can look at the questions on the back and think about those. And hopefully I gave you a little bit of illumination. I'm looking forward to see what the rest of this class will teach us about God's word. And remember, if you want to know God, you've got to get in his word. All right, thank you.
Thank you.